So our reading will be taken from Colossians chapter 1, from verse 15 to 20. The supremacy of the Son of God. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven, on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, whether things by making peace, through his blood shed on the cross. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
Well, this is the bit you've been waiting for as well. The Reverend Chris Farmer is going to come and bring us the word this morning. Up you come, Chris, and we'll pray for you. A privilege to say he's the pastor of this church and a friend of mine, so that's pretty good, isn't it? What credentials can you get higher than that? Heavenly Father, just pray for Chris this morning. Thank you for him, for Kate, for the kids. Just pray a blessing on him this morning as he brings a word, that you'd sow that seed into our heart, that his words would be your words, not his words. Just work through him, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. No pressure there then, Andy? Thanks for that. Just to say that we're celebrating our 17th wedding anniversary today, so that's really exciting. Although each year there's two jokes that get made. Firstly, we remember that it was the day of the Titanic sinking, 14th of April. We're hoping that that's not an image for our marriage. And the other thing I often joke with Kate is, this is the longest relationship I've ever been in. And I say that every year without fail, and she just goes, oh. Anyway, we're starting a new series over the course of this term, and it's picking up on where we left off last summer, which feels like a long time ago, last summer term. But you may remember we were thinking about our call to be light in the darkness, our call to be on our front lines. And our front lines are those places we spend most of our time. Those front lines are the places that we often meet with people who may not believe in Jesus Christ or have ever heard of him. Those places we find ourselves outside a Sunday morning. And we thought about whoever we are, wherever we are, whatever we do, God is really interested and is at work in us and through us for his glory. And we're going to go a little bit deeper with that this term. We're going to be thinking about what it means to be fruitful on our front lines, and we're going to be thinking in different ways about that. But before we get into all of that and the nitty-gritty of all of that, I think it's important that we have a big picture moment so that we know where all of this sits. And so that's why we're looking at this beautiful, wonderful, incredible poem of praise that John just read out to us from Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 to 20. And if we could just have the slide up, that would be wonderful. So, there we go. So, before we get into this poem, I just quickly want to do my nerd bit, and this is where I just poke my glasses up a little bit, and just say it's good to remember context in anything that you read from Scripture. What came before it, what comes after it, what letter, what part of the Bible was it in, etc., etc. So, this is in the New Testament, and the Apostle Paul is writing this letter. He's writing it from prison, another one of his letters from prison, and it's to the Colossians. Now, Paul hadn't met these guys in person. He hadn't met them. He hadn't started this church. In fact, it was a guy called Epaphras. I don't know if I'm saying that right. But his good friend and co-worker, who was from Colossae and started this church and was telling Paul all about them, all about their faith. And so Paul's letter is a response to what he's heard about them. And he seeks to encourage them and direct them accordingly. So he opens up the letter with two prayers. The first is him giving thanks for the faith of the Colossians. And the second prayer is that they may continue to grow in spiritual wisdom, as Michael was speaking about last week, and that they may come to know Jesus Christ more, and therefore become more fruitful in him and for him. And so in order to enable this, he paints this wonderful poem, this powerful and profound poem about Jesus. Now, the Colossians, like many believers around the world, like some of us here this morning, were facing various pressures in life. They've been part of a culture and society that didn't know Jesus Christ. And now this group of people have received new life in Jesus Christ and are now trying to work out what it means to live out this good news in their existing culture. And like many of us, when we face trials and pressures of many kinds, it's easy to be consumed by them. It's easy to let them dominate our perspective on all things. But Paul uses this wonderful poem to lift their eyes up, to help them to see the bigger picture, to help them to see where their lives fit in the story of God, to see the panoramic view of who Jesus truly is and what he's doing and what he is going to do. And I don't know if about any of you, but if any of you have done some outdoor walking, you've maybe walked up some hills, maybe some of you have even done mountains, you know how grueling it is just weaving your way up and up. And you think, my goodness, what was I thinking of doing this walk? Am I ever going to get to the top? And then eventually you get to the top and you are just amazed at the view. You're just like, oh. It was worth it. It was just totally worth it to see that view. And this is what the poem is. It's that wide panoramic view that says, this is what you need to remember. This is where you fit in the context of it all, in the story of God, your lives fit into this narrative. And so because we're Baptist Church, I'm going to do something I haven't done for a while, which is I am going to attempt to give you a three-point sermon. I know. It's hard for me, but I will try. And partly the reason I'm going to do this is because I felt challenged that last week, the other week at Spring Harvest, an Anglican said he was going to do a three-point sermon. And he said, you know, I'm going to steal from my Baptist brothers. And I thought to myself, when was the last time I did a three-point sermon? So I'm going to attempt it today. But the good thing is the Anglican couldn't help himself and he actually did 4 points. So, you know, clearly he's not Baptist. So anyway, so here we go. The first of these points is this. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Now, Andy's already hinted at this and we had a bit of dialogue before the service because I've had a number of people, as I've been a church minister, as I've been a youth worker, that, you know, people struggle to comprehend God. It's a large, mysterious concept, God. What is that? Is he? You know, is she? Is that? How does it look? What does it look like? It's massive. We can't comprehend it. And the thing that I've noticed with the people that I've spoken to, and I can think of one particular person in my last church called, I'll call her Jenny. Jenny had gone through some really difficult times, and it was great. Those prayers were amazing today. Thank you for that. I particularly picked up on praying for those that have been through abuse and are in, you know, really manipulative relationships and are feeling oppressed. Well, Jenny was one of those people. She really had a really difficult story. She had PTSD from the times that she'd suffered. And as we were talking and exploring the faith, Jenny said to me one day, "Do you know what? I can't get God, but I do get Jesus. I get Jesus. When I see Jesus, I get it. I understand what God is like." Jesus, the Son of God, said to his disciples, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father, has seen God." So Jesus is the answer to the question, who is God? What is God like? He is the tangible image of the God we cannot see. He is God made flesh, human. And this is the love and humility of God, that in order to reach us and save us, he gave us his one and only Son to become one of us, to dwell with us, among us, and die for us. And the Apostle Paul expands on this wonderful truth in another one of his poems, which is beautiful, in his letter to the Philippian church, when he says, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." That is how much God loves you. That is how much he's prepared to do for you to know him, to be in relationship with him. One theologian said that the more we look at Jesus, the more we realize that the true God is the God of utter self-giving love. Jesus has made God accessible to us. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. If we can have the slide again, thank you. My second point of three is that Jesus is supreme. Not only is Jesus the image of the invisible God, but he is also the firstborn over all creation. Now, this word firstborn is an Old Testament phrase, which basically means he is king over all creation. He is supreme. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He didn't just roam the earth for a short while 2,000 years ago. He was with God at the beginning of it all. That's what this poem is suggesting. Paul declares that he is before all things, and that all things, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, all powers and authorities, which is good to remember right now, were created in him, through him, and for him. Notice that really Baptist identity there that Paul has. In him, through him, for him. 3 points right there. Got to remember them. Just take a moment for that to sink in a minute, okay? Because this is profound. We get used to saying these things, thinking these things, talking about these things, but this is huge. Okay? Just take a moment. All that you can see, all that you can't see, all positions of power, all things, whether in heaven or on earth, were created in Jesus, through Jesus, and for Jesus. This is a remarkable claim to make about an individual. Michael spoke last week about us overreaching, making great boasts. And this statement is overreaching to the extreme, unless it's true. In order to explain away the signs and miracles Jesus was performing, the religious authorities of his day tried to say that he wasn't a true Jew, or worse, that he was demon-possessed. They sought to discredit him. And Jesus said this to them, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I obey his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day, and he saw it and was glad. You are not yet 50 years old, they said to him, and you have seen Abraham. Very truly I tell you, said Jesus, before Abraham was, I am. At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Before Abraham was born, I am. This was a statement of divinity. Jesus was saying, I am God. I am the image of the invisible God, and I am before all things. To a Jew, this was great blasphemy, hence their reaction to stone him, hence the reason he ended up on the cross. But as C.S. Lewis said, there's three main responses to Jesus. You can either see him as a liar, but I would argue the things that Jesus predicted often came true, didn't they? It's an interesting pattern, that. You can see him as a lunatic, but why would he drive demons out of people if he was demon-possessed? Or you come to see that he is who he says he is, Lord, one with God the Father. Lewis argued that Jesus isn't just a nice or sweet, as we heard last week, historical person, just a good moral teacher. If we take Jesus' words and actions seriously in the gospel accounts, he really doesn't allow room for that position. He really doesn't. Paul says in this poem, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. As well as expressing Jesus' divinity, these powerful words remind us that he cares deeply about all things. Everything and everyone we see and don't see was his design, created by him and through him and for him, with great foresight and delight. And so we matter. All creatures, great and small, matter. The plants and the many ecosystems matter. The stars, the planets, the galaxies matter. I don't know if you've ever been in that place where you've just been in awe of creation. Ever have those moments? I talked about a mountaintop moment earlier, but maybe it's a sunset that leaves you speechless. And that beauty and that wonder was Jesus's design, a gift to you. Have a think about that next time you're just in awe and wonder of something in creation. Jesus created such a beautiful home for us to live in, which is why when you see the abuse of another person or the natural world, something inside of us hopefully reacts with anger, with sadness, with shock, because we know that this is not how it's supposed to be. And maybe some of you are feeling that this morning in light of the news that we've just heard about Iran getting involved and the many ongoing battles and issues around the world. And you'd be right to feel that this isn't the right thing. It's not how it's supposed to be. It was never the original intention. But you see, rather than just create this world and walk away, we know that Jesus, the Son of God, came to us to put things right, to heal the brokenness, the corruption, and the evil that has polluted it. And he achieved this through his death and resurrection, which we have been celebrating over Easter. Jesus, through whom the world was originally made, the firstborn of over all creation, is also the one through whom it is rescued, redeemed, and restored, because he is also the firstborn from among the dead. Paul ends his poem by saying, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile in himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through the blood shed on the cross. He is the first and he is the last. He's the beginning and the end, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. That's the Jesus we worship. That's the Jesus in whose name we come today. And if we can have the third one, there you go. Jesus is the answer. Okay, now we've had a serious theology class today and our head may be reeling to catch up with what's been said. We may be thinking, my goodness, that's a bit much to comprehend on a Sunday morning, and I'm not sure I fully understand or agree with it all, but we have barely scratched the surface on Jesus's divinity and supremacy. We've hardly touched it. But as you come to, as your mind comes back into focus, you may be thinking, you know, this is fantastic, lovely poem, great, but what's that got to do with me? What's that got to do with me when I leave this building and go back to have lunch and do the things I've got planned this afternoon, as I go back to work tomorrow morning or college or school or whatever it might be? And the answer is everything. It has everything to do with that. The purpose of this poem, as I said at the beginning, was to help the Colossians look up, to stop, look up and remember that it's all about Jesus. There's a running joke that I've had with some of my friends that when we were in Sunday school, and let's be honest, I mean, I was a little bit of a naughty one, but you know, you can get distracted and your mind starts wandering. You know, for many of you here this morning, that's probably been happening for the last half hour. But when you do that, it's very easy to zone out, and then someone's asking you a question, and they point to you and they say, Chris, what's the answer? Let me just give you a tip. I pass this on to your children. The answer's usually Jesus. Okay? Usually you can get away with that one, all right? That's usually the answer in Sunday school. But it's true, isn't it, that Jesus is the answer. That's what we believe as Christians, that Jesus is the reason we're here. He created us. Jesus is the reason we are forgiven and reconciled, for he redeemed us through his death on the cross. Jesus is the reason we have new hope, new life, and new purpose, for he rose from death, defeating the power of sin and death. And because he has ascended back to God the Father, he has poured out his Spirit upon us, so that in him we might live and move and have our being. That we might be co-workers with Jesus in seeing all things reclaimed, restored, and reconciled to him. If we can have the slide up again, please. Sorry, this isn't a fourth point. Sorry, no, this is still the third point. But I know I've mentioned it before, but the repair shop. Hands up if you've watched the repair shop. There's a few of you. Good. I do love it. I love the repair shop. It's always the same sort of storyline, isn't it? You know, someone comes in with something. Usually that person has died that they've brought the gift from. And so they want it restored. They want it, you know, they want to remember that person they've lost. And so they bring it in and it looks absolutely tatty and worn. And you think, what are they going to do with that? You know, and by the end of it, you're just like, wow. That looks amazing. It looks restored. And this is kind of like a picture of what God has done through Jesus. He takes us, worn out, broken us, and he restores us. In fact, he restores us to better than new. He restores us beyond comprehension. And the wonderful thing is that when we receive that wonderful gift of Jesus, we're not just called to be restored, but we're called to work with God in seeing all things restored. When Jesus came, he brought the kingdom. And his kingdom is here, but it's not fully here. It's now, but it's not yet. It will fully come when he comes again. But in this in-between period, we get to play a part in seeing his kingdom come. When we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, this is what we are asking: for Jesus to restore and reconcile all things to himself, to make them whole again. But we're not called just to pray these words, but to live these words out in our words and in our actions. How we treat one another and the world around us matters, because it matters deeply to God, because all things were created in Jesus, through Jesus, and for Jesus. And so your lives matter, and the lives of those around you matter. How we treat each other and the earth we've been given matters. How you are at home with your family matters. How you are at school, college, work, or socially matters. How you are out and about in nature or off on your travels matters. Why? Because all things were created in Jesus, through Jesus, and for Jesus. Paul's prayer for the Colossians was that they may continue to grow in spiritual wisdom, that they may come to know Jesus Christ more, and therefore become more fruitful for him. We can have our last slide. Jesus says in John 15, "Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." Our fruit, says Jesus, only comes when we remain in him, in his love for us, as we allow the work of his Spirit to transform us and produce the fruit that reflects who he is and brings that transformation to the world around us, whether that's at home, school, work, or out and about. Over this term, we're going to be thinking about how we might be fruitful on our front lines, those places where we find ourselves most of the time, particularly with people that have yet to know about Jesus's transforming love. And we're going to encourage some testimonies through this series. We're going to encourage people to share what they'll be doing this time tomorrow, like we did last summer, so that we can understand where people's front lines are, so we can pray for them, so we can see God move in those places. But it all starts with Jesus looking up and fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. For all things were created and redeemed in him, through him, and for him. So with that in mind, let's just pray together now. And I'm going to use another one of Paul's poems or prayers. And this is from the book of Ephesians chapter 3. And some of you may be very familiar with this, but I just encourage you to close your eyes, to be comfortable. Maybe you want to open your hands to receive what the Lord has for you today. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ Jesus may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Maybe you just want to think of those things that you're dealing with right now that seem impossible. Maybe it's personal stuff. Maybe it's family, maybe it's work, friendships. Maybe you're thinking about the situation with Gaza. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.